As Ben said, this is a Vision Sunday, and it was a while ago that on the leadership team we felt it was wise to build in these sort of breathing spaces, really, into the preaching programs. It's good to have scheduled programs, but it's good as well to have opportunities to sort of speak into or respond to what we feel God is doing amongst us right now and saying to us. And as you've already grasped from the people, the four who came up to share, there's quite a lot going on here at the moment. And it's a time of change. And as always, change brings opportunity and also risk. I thought and prayed long and hard for the right text this morning. And in the end, I felt God led me to Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10. So I want to read that to us. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. I'm going to say a person, okay? A person reaps what they sow. The one who sows to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I want to, in a sense, the theme for what I'm going to say is that key principle here, that you reap what you sow. On an agricultural level, that's obvious, isn't it? If you want apple trees, you don't plant oranges, do you? Orange seeds grow into orange trees, not into Golden Delicious or Cox's Pippins or whatever, I don't know what they're called, but we know that. And you would wonder why we need to be reminded of something that's so blindingly obvious, and yet it seems we do. Because it seems that as a parable or a metaphor for other areas of life, sometimes we think perhaps we can sow one thing, but somehow get something else as a harvest. We reap what we sow. Don't be deceived, Paul says. Don't think that you can cheat this truth. God cannot be mocked. In other words, if you like, this principle is so fundamental, it's so built into the fabric of creation that to say it's not true is almost to disbelieve God. So you reap what you sow. It goes by many different names in different cultures, and some call it the law of karma. I'm not going to define karma for you, but I do have a picture that defines it rather well. That's karma, okay? You get what's coming to you. You get what you sow. What goes around comes around. We talk of the chickens coming home to roost or getting your just desserts. Take that off. I want to apply this principle this morning in three ways, and I believe that each of these, speak into what God is saying and doing amongst us. First of all, in terms of the church planting, we've already heard about. This is a time for sowing. There's much going on there and planting. And then I want us to have a think about what is going on here. Those of us who you might call us a remnant, although we're a large remnant, but what's going on in HBC? And what sort of harvest do we want to see here? And then at the end, I'm going to just apply it to our own hearts and ask the question, what are we individually sowing into our lives? Are we sowing to the Spirit, which leads to eternal life, or are we sowing to the sinful nature, which we're told here leads to death? So let's begin by thinking about the church planting. And as I prepared this talk, I had a very compelling image. It could be my imagination, because I do have a big imagination, or it could be from God, I don't know. But I had a picture of a farmer, you know, in the old days with the bag over their shoulder. And I wasn't the farmer, by the way, but I did look into his bag. And I saw in there, that instead of seed, actually, it was full of you. Little you. You're all about 3 centimeters tall, actually. Very smiley in the bag, even though you're all jumbled up and arms and legs everywhere, but you were very happy. And because you were together. But then I saw that the farmer was taking handfuls of you, and not exactly throwing you in the air, but placing you in new fields. And the bag was getting somewhat depleted. Still plenty in there, but it was getting less. But something better was happening because people were being taken and planted into new places. And it's, people often use the word unprecedented. We probably overuse it. But this is true, that this is an unprecedented time for us. Does anyone know when HBC was first planted? Correct, Paul. Well done. Very good. 1836. We were planted here ourselves by New Road Baptist, initially in an old chapel, which is still there at the top of the croft. And then this place was built, I think, 1901. So we are a church plant. And that means that we're coming up for 200 years old, which is, in one sense, quite surprising. You know, I think we're about 179 years old. And what is maybe surprising is in that almost 200 years of history, we have not planted a church. But a bit like buses, we, 5 years ago, planted Barton Community Church. That is now in a stable condition, I understand. And we heard from Marion this morning that we're looking for a new minister to build on what's gone before, to take it on further. We've got an able and gifted group of young leaders down there as well. And then Pete was sharing how last October we planted another congregation on Northway Estate, NC at 5, Northway Church at 5, and that's going well. And as he said, we're doing the door-to-door and enjoying meeting the residents of Northway. But then there's this third church, Wheatley Community Church. Now, we are not planting that specifically. We do know our limits, believe it or not. That'll surprise some of you, I know. But as has been shared by Gordon, there is a significant number that will constitute that new church who are coming from this church. I've asked Dan to come up, and I'd like to ask Dan a few questions so we have a bigger picture of what's going on there. So do you want to grab a mic, Dan? Needs switching on. So Dan, I know myself, there are several churches already in Wheatley, so why the need for a new church?
Yeah, the need for a new church. The Christians in Wheatley have been doing fairly active ministry for 10, 11 years. We've been engaging about 20% of the local population through kids clubs and festivals and after school clubs. That sounds bad this time of day, isn't it?
You're Australian, man. And this is our summer.
that's right. And like our summer club has 150 kids and 36 youth, and this year we had 96 volunteers to help run it. And we have 30 kids coming after school program once a week, and it really is their Sunday school on a Thursday. We've got all this local ministry, and for the last 11 years, probably the 6 years in the middle, we've really been trying to encourage the local churches, which are more traditional based, to be more open and accessible, to be more family and seekers, new, unchurched, that sort of stuff, welcoming. And we've been really, inspiring them to adapt and change a little. But in the last 2 years, both churches have realised that stretching that far isn't going to work for them, because they actually, like St Mary's, for example, has quite an aged population who really love their church, and they feel fed there, and the church feels like that's their primary ministry. And so for them to stretch so far to welcome in all the chaos that we would bring is a stretch too far for the church. And they realised that a couple of years ago. And likewise, the URC church is similar. And so we've been trying to encourage them to stretch, but they both came to the realisation, do you know what? We actually feel like God is... We're fulfilling the calling that God has on our church. And so now we know that there's a gap that you guys could come and fill. So it was about April last year that a few of us started talking about, instead of infiltrating the local churches, trying to establish a new one, and one with a slightly more evangelical theological basis. And so, for example, in our summer club last year, we had 96 volunteers. I think 80 of those go to church outside of the village. So if you stand at the top of Wheatley on a Sunday morning, you'll see this mass exodus of Christians. For the spiritual climate of Wheatley, I think that's quite significant. I feel like for decades, Wheatley's been loaning Christians to churches outside the village, and it's time to call them back almost. For the four churches in Wheatley, the Catholic Church as well, for us to all continue to develop our ministry, I think the spiritual climate of our area, Wheatley's 4,500, but it's a catchment area of 10,000 people. I think as we fulfill our calling together, the spiritual climate in the area will hot up, and it's a technical theological term.
Right.
And so it's that's the main reason is that there are so many people who would call themselves Christian in Wheatley, but who don't feel like they want to participate in the local churches. And we think that bringing in a really inclusive, less formal, more all ages, chaotic church, I use the word chaotic reservedly, I think that'll do, like with the Holy Spirit behind us, if that's the case, if we can stay in step with him, I think we're going for a couple of exciting years of seeing people get to know him.
So you're going to create a replica of HBC in Wheatley, is that right?
Well, funny you say that, because one of the things for us is often people leave a church because they feel like it no longer suits them or feeds them, or it feels like, I don't know, the chemistry's gone or something. We all know that's just because of their own inefficiencies, obviously. But the beautiful thing for us is there are quite a few people here at HBC who live in Wheatley, and we all love this church. We feel like this feeds us and nourishes our family. We love it here. We're not leaving at all because we're up for something new. We just feel called by God at this time to start a church where we are. So we're leaving something beautiful. We love HBC. We know we can't create something this polished, which is difficult for us. And so back to the script. Yes. But now my point. The main thing for us is that we don't want to clone a church. We're like Gordon said, we're from 7 or 8 different churches. I counted 9, I think. We don't want to clone our local church in Wheatley. We want to ask God, what is the unique thing that you want to create here at this time? How do we create something fresh and new that you've called us to? So what the church is going to look like is... we've written down a few things that are important for us. I'll try and summarise them. But for us, that we are forgiven and authentic, that intimacy is strong in the church. You guys will agree with all this, I'm sure. That we're choosing to be vulnerable and that we're given to hospitality, a place for all ages where we meet and serve together. We're really committed to the spiritual journey of brothers and sisters as we journey together, whatever their age. Let me go for a couple more. This is important, this stuff. So, we're a praying church that really develops each other's spiritual growth. All age welcoming, I've said. Contemporary, lively. It's really hard to break the mold of a Sunday morning traditional. How do you make it fresh? And what's good in what we already do and what could we bring in? I'd love to have church in the Chilterns out in the wild one day, just worshipping God in nature. You know, but what would serve the church well and what helps us to grow? But one that is given to loving service and missional, and one that cares for the world. So there are a few things that are important to us. What's it going to look like? We've had 3 services together so far. There's about 55 people, 20 kids. So kids is going to be a big part of it because it's been a big part of our ministry there. And so developing enough so that it's not just a children's church with adults hanging around, but it's all age. I'm really thankful. Last Sunday we had a bunch of young adults there, which for me just... I'm excited about, because I think young adults bring so much life into a church. So,
can you just, before you sit down, tell us the timing again?
Okay. So we've been meeting once a month up until April. So it started in October, and then from April we're going to meet every second Sunday on the Sunday morning. So that's when you'll start to notice us disappear mostly. So that's every second Sunday, and then in September we start proper on a weekly basis. So, yeah, you can pray for us with all that. It's there's a lot of things to think about when you start a new church. Yeah, you'd know.
Thank you very much. That's great, isn't it? So it's really gathering pace, and it's happening, which is wonderful. So do be praying for Wheatley and for BCC and Northaway Church at 5. Now, let's have a think about what is going to happen here. Because church planting has a cost, doesn't it? At our last church meeting, we asked the members to write down on post-it notes what they see as the cost of planting. And as you can imagine, much of it related to a sense of what we were losing. It's costing us people that we've grown to love, our brothers and sisters. You know, I've been here 16 years, but some of the people we're losing, I think, were here when I joined. And it's going to be painful for us and painful for them. It's also costing us the service that those people bring, because... We're talking about many core people here who have invested themselves over years richly, whether it's in worship or what's going on with the kids and the youth or other areas. It's going to cost us. And church plants cost financially. In the case of Barton and Northway, HBC is supporting those plants financially and will do probably for some time to come. Wheatley's going to cost us, not because we are putting money into that church, but because probably quite rightly, the people who leave to make that church, they need to rechannel their resources to that so that it has a means of income to move forwards. So all of this has implications for us. It's going to mean maybe that we're a bit smaller for a while. We are currently monitoring numbers. Never quite sure to, well, you should monitor numbers. It doesn't go down too well in the Bible sometimes, but we're monitoring numbers here because we're thinking, should we be one service from September onwards, or should we stick with two services? And we're at a bit of an awkward number, actually, because we're sort of in between the two right now. But whether we do that or not, what we do feel is we need to take time, I don't know how long, maybe a year or more, to just really reestablish ourselves here. God has made us strong, and we've been able to plant from that place of strength, and we need to find strength again. And just to reestablish all that God is doing here. Of course, part of that will be that batons will have to be passed on, unless there are valuable things here that we stop doing. But, you know, there are roles that need to be taken. So I want to ask you this humbly and very graciously, just to ask yourself, what do you sow into this church? If you are someone who is one of the remnant who will be left, what do you sow? What do you bring? We've all got gifts. How are you using those gifts to bless? Hello, I've lost the PowerPoint, Ruth. Verse 9, which will come up in a moment, says, hopefully, let us not become weary in doing good. Another one. Thank you. Let's not become weary in doing good. For the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Some of you know I got into running about 8 months ago. As I look around, I know we got some runners here, regular runners. And so it's a bit of a hobby, isn't it? And you've got to go along and get all the stuff. So I went to Decathlon and got some really nice running gear and something from Up and Running and got nice shoes and so on. And also, I'm into my gadgets, so I got a Garmin Forerunner. Anyone got one of these? Yay! And I got that for my birthday, and then for Christmas, I got a Fitbit, which I'm wearing at the moment, a Fitbit. Now, these gadgets, between them, they tell you everything you need to know. They tell you how far you've run, what your speed is, what your average lap time is, what your heart rate is, how many calories you've burnt. In the case of the Fitbit, how well you slept the night before, really. How you feeling, you know, I mean, it's amazing. And it all serves to fuel and feed that sort of passion for running. And it keeps you going, and it makes it more pleasurable. But the time comes, inevitably, when you realize that running, bottom line, is hard work. It's hard work, unless you guys have got to some sort of Zen phase with running. No, it's hard work. And I hit a point last week when I suddenly thought, I don't want to go running anymore. And maybe it's because it was really cold outside. And then I, to use CBT jargon, I captured that thought. And the thought I had was, it was fun while it lasted. I thought, what a child of my culture I am. You know, I've been running while it's fun. And suddenly it's not fun. I've got used to the gadgets. They're not novel to me anymore. And it's cold and I want to stop. It's interesting, isn't it? And I think we live like that sometimes. We want to do what is fun or something while it's fun, while it's enjoyable, but not always what is right and beneficial for us. Comfort. The comfort factor and the fun factor often come higher for us than our sense of duty and discipline, don't they? Cecily shared a word with us last week, and afterwards she gave me a written copy of it. And part of that said, are we prepared to be for God, both in the church and in the world, even if it means less comfort, more effort, more sacrifice? Do we need to repent of our love of comfort? Do we need to seek His grace for new strength to keep going? Verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good. Gets hard. Of course it gets hard, but we need to keep going. Keep doing it. And if we do, we're told here, in the next verse, I think, no, in this verse, we'll reap a harvest at the proper time. And that reminds me of another aspect of our culture, which is not very helpful and doesn't serve as well here, which is, as you know, we are a bit of an instant generation. We do want things pretty much immediately. We don't like waiting for things. But a fact about sowing seeds is the harvest comes later. In fact, it often comes much later, unless you're growing cress or carrot tops and things like that. Every year, without fail, my girls get one of these from someone. It's a plant growing kit. And essentially, it's some seeds and plant pots inside. And you put the soil or the fertilizer in the plant pot. You have a dibber or a dabber, I don't know, it's a dibber, and make a little hole. What is it, dibber? Right. Put the seed in, cover it up, water it, and that's it. Thanks, Kath. And my girls suddenly realize the fun is over. It's not Jack and the Beanstalk. It's not going to grow immediately before their eyes. They're going to have to wait. They're going to have to wait weeks or possibly months. And so, and no offense to anyone who's bought them one of these, the gift gets forgotten generally. And that's what we can be like sometimes with, even with the things of God. We want to see a harvest. Of course we do, but we want to see it quickly. You know, I found myself guilty of this as I've reflected on Northway this past week. You know, our numbers have probably dropped slightly. Still at a good place, but they've probably dropped slightly. I'd rather they doubled. And I'm thinking, okay, so I wonder how long we have to wait to see this harvest. And we're at a stage now where very quickly, really, that it's faithfulness we're called to, and steadfastness, and to keep going. Same for Wheatley, as will be, and as is, and same for Barton. You know, and it's the same true for here as well. The question is, what sort of harvest do we want to see? What do you want to see God do in this church? I know what I'd like to see. I'd love to see people coming to Christ. We have loads of Christians ready-made, pre-packaged, mature experience being imported into Oxford from all sorts of places, but it'd be lovely to see people coming to Christ, our own friends and family and colleagues. And that's what we want to see, doing the work, not inheriting the work from others, but doing the work. You know, we've got opportunities. We've got the craft cafe tomorrow night. You know, come along to that. It's great. Meet non-Christians there. We've got all sorts of opportunities. What do we want to see with our children and young people? What sort of harvest would we like to see? I know what I'd like to see, and I've got a vested interest, I admit it. My girls are getting older, but I want to see our children and youth not just somehow surviving, clinging on for dear life through secondary school and somehow getting through. I'd love to see them have a passionate faith, a grounded, real, balanced, loving faith that is just that they influence us as other people and they bring God to other people, not that they're pushed around by peer pressure. You know, that'd be wonderful, but are we sowing to that? Are we sowing the seeds now that will cause that to happen? I say that because the fact is we are terribly under-resourced here at the moment with our children and young people. Yes, I know we got Nick and we got Adam Bith, although he's leaving. But we, in our volunteers, right from mini transformers through transformers to the youth, on Sundays and during the week, we are under-resourced. Now, I'm not speaking on behalf of James and Paul when I say this, but my view is that we shouldn't be running Alpha courses, and we shouldn't be running June outreaches, and we shouldn't be running guest services if we are not serving the needs, first of all, of our own children and youth. Now, clearly, let's do both. But if we're not serving the needs of our own, then really should we be doing those other things? I think what it boils down to is what is going on in our own lives. What are we each individually sowing? Sowing to the spirit or sowing to the sinful nature? If you look at these verses here, you see that what it is about is about who we are trying to please. Who are you trying to please? Sinful nature, that's which is selfish and self-orientated within us, or are we trying to please the Spirit, to please God? And as we reflect on the past week, or even today already, you know, what have you been sowing? What words have you said? What actions have you done? Have you hurt others? Have you mistreated others? Have you neglected God? Have you sown to the sinful nature? Or have you sown to the Spirit? What does that mean? Well, it's those basics, isn't it, of building our relationship with God, of prayer, coming to God in prayer. I don't just mean sort of shopping lists of requests, which is so easy to slip into in prayer. I mean being with God, spending time with him, abiding with him. Have we spent time in his word this past week? Reading it, meditating on it, actually allowing it to shape us and to reshape us so we're different to those around, to our culture. Have we spent time with other Christians so that we're not just sort of surviving from Sunday to Sunday, but we're actually getting fellowship in different contexts and groups during the week, or even just with friends who know Christ? And have we shared Christ with others? You know, these are ways in which, fundamental ways in which we need to sow to the Spirit. Seeds are very small, aren't they? And yet they have incredible potential. And if they're good seeds, that's great. Something's going to grow, and it's going to be huge and be wonderful. But if they're bad seeds, it's going to be a concern. I'm sure you know the saying, if you sow an action, you reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. So, which are you sowing to? There is a way of testing this, and it's about the fruit you're producing in your life. So if you look back at your life, over the past year, and you say, well, actually, in the past year, I believe there's a bit more love in my heart than there was, and I have a bit more joy, and there's peace, and I see I'm more patient and kind and good and gentle and faithful and self-controlled, then you know you're sowing to the Spirit, because that is the fruit of the Spirit. That is the very life and character of God that he wants to live through us and out of us. But if we look at our lives and we see that actually we just are sliding more and more into a desire for comfort and pleasure and indulgence and immediate gratification. You know, if you look at your life and you say, well, you know, there's immorality there, or selfishness, or anger, hatred, drunkenness. I'm quoting here from Galatians 5, the end of that chapter. You might recognize it. Then we need to recognize where we are sowing. Isaiah 10, verse 12 says this. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. And break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness upon you. So what I'm trying to say this morning is, when we're talking about church plants, yes, it's about activity and all that, but really fundamentally, it's about what those people are doing in their own lives. And if they're sowing to the Spirit, those plants will be blessed by God, and they will bring a harvest. And it's the same that is true here, you know, with all that we do through Headington and HBC. If individually we are strong in Christ, we will be strong together. We can't be strong together if we're weak on our own. It doesn't work that way. We need something of Christ's strength within us. If we're not sowing to the Spirit, it's going to be tough, isn't it? We'll have a lot of activity here still, because we'll always do the right things, but we won't have a lot of power. We might have a lot of serving, but it's serving that may be increasingly marked by a lack of joy and pleasure. That's, I think, the choice for us. I think we need to do a bit of clearing in our lives. I know I do. A bit of clearing. Make sure we're right with God. Maybe if the musicians, if you'd come up, just take a moment of silence and close your eyes if it helps you. But the great thing in all of this is we are not alone. You know you're weak. You know you fail. We all do. Every day we fail. But God has placed his Holy Spirit within us. Someone wrote an epic book on the Holy Spirit, and he called it God's empowering presence. That is what the Spirit is to us. And Christ is in us by the Spirit, our rock, our refuge, the one who knows what it is to be human with these frail bodies, and yet was an overcomer, was triumphant. So, let's reach out to God this morning. Let's take hold of him and be strong in him. Words of the song. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Let's stand, shall we, and sing that together.